but Christ liveth in me. And that's something that we all should desire as God's children, to let Christ live through us. And praise the Lord for that. Again, just so grateful to see all of you here this morning. Wonderful crowd, good spirit in our services. And I'm just thrilled. We had a wonderful time yesterday at the youth conference. Took the young people there, our teenagers, to a conference in Douglasville there at Kingsway Baptist Church. And they hosted a youth conference there, had a couple guest speakers, pastors, and we had a great time. Just the Lord spoke to our hearts and had a good response from the teenagers. And we learned a lot of stuff. We learned stuff about God's Word, and also learned something the first time I ever heard about popping a cow. Don't know if anybody's ever done that before, but I'm telling you what, you go on youth trips, you'll find out some strange stuff. And but we had a good time. And if you're curious about that, you ask one of our teenagers. They'd be glad to tell you about it, all right? But we did. We had a good time. And want to thank you as well for your prayers for the Jemanski family and the Zachmeyer family, for safety for folks traveling. And then just prayers for Austin and Sarah. The services were the other day. And thank you for your prayers for that time and continual prayers. I spoke with Sarah briefly before leaving, and I assured her that our church had been praying and that we will continue to pray. And I know some of the hardest days are ahead, and we need not forget their loss. But we know it was heaven's gain. And little Francis there with the Lord Jesus now. But continue praying for them, and I know they will greatly appreciate it. That trip, it was short. Thank you for those that prayed for safety. And I want you to know the Lord was with me. That was the best part of it. But then the second best part of that trip is Brother James Harris was with me. And that was a blessing. I felt like I was sitting beside the Apostle Paul in many ways. We learned a lot and just enjoyed getting sharpened by Brother James. And not only that, but we got about an hour, and about 2 hours into the trip, we're just getting into Atlanta around 4:30, and I decide to run over something that gives me a flat tire. And so I'm on Interstate 285 with traffic, of course, going by, and I had to pull over the side of the road. And I had Brother James with me, though, so that really helped things. And we got that spare off. But I want to tell you, it scared me for a minute because I thought for sure we were stuck when I realized I just got this truck. I bought it used. It's a 2006. I bought it in July. But one thing I did not think to do, I mean, it just didn't cross my mind that maybe I needed to see what kind of lug nuts I had on my tire. I thought it was just like any other lug nut, just got a tire iron in my car, you take them off, whatever, they give you the wrench, the tire wrench and things. And well, we got the spare off, no problem, got over to the tire, started taking that off, and we got four or five of them off, and then we got to that sixth one, realized it had a lock on it. So I thought for sure that we're going to have to call the state patrolman. Man, we were just thinking, I was racking my brain, I didn't want to pay the money to have somebody come out there and do that, and all whatever I was trying to do. But man, I said, all right, I'm going to go look in this truck one more time. And folks, I don't know, it could have just been I overlooked it, but I think the Lord put that thing in my truck after I went for look the first time, because I went there in the second time, and there it was in the center console, the little key for that lug nut. And we got that tire off, and praise God, we were on the road. But I want to tell you, it's important. If you hadn't checked your lug nuts, go check them, okay? You want to make sure you're on the right track just in case you get a flat. But the Lord took care of us, and we ended up having a divine appointment to get that tire replaced. They got the spare on, but then with the next exit, we got it replaced and ended up being able to witness to some Nigerians to share the Lord Jesus with them. They repaired our tire, and they went African speed, but that was all right. It got fixed. And then we were on. I know African speed, brother. I lived there for 3 years, and I'm telling you what, they were in no hurry. Hey, man, you spend time in Niger. Let's talk about that. And I'm like, I'm never going to get there. But we did. We did. Thank God. We got here about 1 a.m., brother. But he helped us out, and it was a blessing. Will you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, please? Daniel chapter 6. We're continuing our study through the book of Daniel. Of course, last week we talked about the beginnings of Daniel with Darius, the Persian Empire now, the Medes and Persians, and him beginning that ministry in his 80s, bringing Daniel back in. And so we have that context, and everything looks pretty good until we get to into just a few verses and we realize there's a problem. And it's not with Daniel, and actually it's not even with Darius directly. The problem is the other authorities, the other princes. We're going to see them we're starting to see some jealousy there. You see there in verse number 2, after and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So you'll remember the context here is that Daniel and these other two are authority over the 120 provinces that they have to keep an account. You got to remember, with government, there's finances, administration, all kinds of things going on. And so these guys are very important. Almost, I'd say, like a vice president, if you will, to the president of the United States. But these guys were responsible for that. But then we see verse 3. It says, this Daniel, the Lord's servant, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. All right, so now we're having Darius look at Daniel and say, I prefer Daniel. The good job he's doing, the responsibility that he has, and he's been proven, and I'm going to give preference to him. Well, that sparks up some jealousy. That sparks up some envy. And then we see, getting down into verse 4, that then the presidents and princes here sought to find occasion, that jealousy. So we're going to say, okay, well, if he's going to give this attention to Daniel, we're going to find something that we can get Daniel with so he doesn't get this position. And concerning the kingdom, it says, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And that brings us to our message today, there in verse 5. We'll pick back up. And the title of this morning's message is The Crumbled Conspiracy. The Crumbled Conspiracy. We see here in verse 5, it says this, then said these men who did not like Daniel at all, who were going to seek to do evil unto him, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you again for allowing us to worship in freedom this morning. I don't ever want to take that for granted, Lord. I realize there are churches across this world who are in hiding having their worship service. But yet, Lord, we are here freely. And so, Lord, I understand with great responsibility and great privileges come great responsibility. And I'm praying that this morning, Lord, that I will bring the Word of God by the power of your Spirit. And I pray that the folks that are here will listen attentively and that will apply the truths of your Word to their own lives, to their own hearts. Lord, you know the needs in the service this morning. I do not. But I do commit this message and this time together with these dear folks, Lord, to you, and ask that you would get the glory for every good thing that takes place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. This crumbled conspiracy, what they sought out to plan, this conspiracy to go against the servant of the Lord and to make a plan secretly together, and to do something illegal and evil to bring down God's servant. Conspiracy, the definition, one of them is a secret agreement between two or more people to perform an unlawful act. And that's exactly what was going on here in this context. You know, there's been a lot of conspiracies, even in my time. I'm not that old, but I have lived for a little while to hear of different conspiracies. Even before I was born, I've heard of things that are still popular today. I think of the JFK assassination and the conspiracy theories that are there and that are continuing even to this day. And J. Harvey Oswald and who was behind that, the communist and different things. And it's still going on today and great interest to many, these conspiracy theories. Also, one that you may have heard of when the U.S. military covering up the supposedly UFO that crashed in Area 51. That's still spoken of and discussed and wonder what was going on there. You have those conspiracies. And then one that I did not realize, in fact, until I was on deputation, and a Canadian friend of mine, he had some thoughts about whether Neil Armstrong actually landed on the moon. I'd never heard that conspiracy theory there. I always assumed it's right, but then, of course, after he said that, it sparked my interest and found out that there was some theories out there that some professional producer was able to produce that for others to see, for the world to see, I should say, and it didn't really happen. You hear of those things, but you know, almost the whole world that had television watched that day, on July 20th, 1969. And so you have thoughts about that and conspiracies about that and theories about that, but also even some that are just really silly, and I could go down the list on some silly ones. In fact, one of them is, and I'm sorry if I offend anybody with this right here, but there are still people today who claim wholeheartedly that Elvis is still alive. I read an article that somebody says in the media or whatever claimed that that what Elvis has done, he faked his death and he is now a groundskeeper at Graceland. And it was proven by somebody going by and one of these media photographers taking pictures, and the proof was he held up the V sign, which means I'm still living. Don't ask me how these people come up with this stuff, these conspiracy theories and whatnot. But the truth of the matter is, this was a conspiracy taking place, but it is no theory. It is the truth. It is clear that these men were out to get Daniel. And I want to say very wholeheartedly this morning to you that there is always someone out to get you as well. Now, when I say someone, let me qualify that. He's also called the wicked one, Satan, the devil. He's not some guy that the world portrays with a pitchfork and these little horns and a red suit and a tail walking around. No, that's not the Satan that the Bible describes. He is the wicked one. He was Lucifer, the angel that fell, and I want to say that he does have a plan. He is conspiring always to bring you down and to bring me down. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But in this case, we see that there is a real conspiracy here to bring Daniel down. And in this case, it was these princes that were these other authorities, these governors that were jealous of him. And that's the first point this morning, is we see the conspiracy of the authorities. This prince or these princes here, they wanted to get the position that Daniel had. There we read, even there in verse 7, look what it says, all the presidents of the kingdom. Okay, now it's really getting a whole bunch of them together. And the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statue. You see what's going on here? They've all gotten together. Let's get him. Let's get Daniel. We can do it. If we all work together, we can get him. And can I say what I believe these people were inspired by? I believe that this conspiracy was inspired by what is also known as the green-eyed monster, jealousy. They were jealous. And the truth of the matter is, we see here that they wanted the position that Daniel had, and him being a Jew, and him not being like the rest of them, they wanted that high authority, and they were going to get it. They were determined. They were inspired by jealousy. What is jealousy? I liked one definition, was this: painfully desirous of another's advantages. If we're all honest here in this room this morning, it is something we all battle with from time to time. It is a desire that of the old nature that is in us, that when we see someone else succeeding or someone get an advantage, it is a natural desire of the flesh to wonder, why couldn't I get that? And that was this situation here. They were saying, this isn't right. We deserve to be in there. I'm the closest to the king. That's my place. You know what the Bible says about jealousy? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 34 says this: "For jealousy is the rage of a man." It's the rage of him. And it says, "Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance." Folks, you don't ever want to mess around with jealousy. The ultimate end of jealousy is murder. And that's what these men were going to do to Daniel. They were going to kill him. Horrible death. They're going to throw him into a den of hungry lions, and we're going to see how that comes out. Jealousy. Oh God, would you protect us from a jealous spirit? I want to tell you one of the best things that will help you fight jealousy, and that will help me fight jealousy, because we will all battle with it at times in our life, and that is to always rejoice with them that are rejoicing. Or somebody receives the blessings of God, or somebody gets an advantage, or whatever the case may be, hey, praise God with them. Thank God for them. Thank God for that blessing in their life. Some of you may know or remember, I don't know about some of you teenagers, but you remember the blow that was heard around the world. Remember that January 1994 when Nancy Kerrigan was just leaving the ice rink, professional figure skater. And as a result of a jealousy from Tonya Harding and things that were conspired, that they would take this Nancy Kerrigan out of the race, out of the competition. And she, on her way out of that ice rink, she had no idea it was coming. But a man by the name of Shane Stant was waiting for her. And as she passed in front of him, he took a baton with both hands and gave her a severe blow right to her right knee, her landing leg, and took her out and ran off. You say, what in the world would bring a man to that? Well, for him specifically, it was the love of money. He was offered $6,500 to do this to this lady. But I want to tell you, whoever conspired it, which there's thoughts about that, but what it wasn't, it was jealousy. And folks, if that's something that you are struggling with, I want to tell you, you need to ask God to forgive you for it and give you the strength to overcome it, because He can. And He will. You don't want to be in bondage to jealousy or envy. Be thankful. These guys could have saved a whole lot of trouble by just saying, look, we're in a good position. We're still pretty much at the top. We're still doing what we need to do. We don't need the top of the top, the top, the top. Let's just settle where we are and be thankful for Daniel. But no, that was not going to be the case, my friend. They were inspired by jealousy, but secondly, they invented a plan to destroy, to bring him down. They didn't like him. And folks, I want to tell you something. I'm just not talking about the devil, but there is even evil people out there that wish evil upon you. It's sad. I know it is. But because of what you're doing or wherever you're at, there may be a situation where people, they wish evil upon you. And they would even go to a step or a degree to cause evil on you because of their jealousy. But you, when that happens, we need to look to the example of Daniel. And that's my next point. We see the consistency of Daniel. First of all, we see the conspiracy of the princes here and the authorities, the governors there. And secondly, we see the consistency of Daniel. Look at verse 10. I'm not going to stay on this point long because we covered this a good deal last week. But look there in verse 10 and 11. It says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Underline that in your Bible if you do underline your Bibles. "As he did aforetime." What does that speak of? That speaks of consistency. He had maintained a godly pattern in his life that he was not going to let anybody deter him from. Not even the gates of hell, dear friend. Not even King Darius. Not of these bully authorities that were trying to bully him around. No siree. He went to his chamber like he always did, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he gave thanks. Can you imagine that? I know in my flesh, if I know I'm innocent, I'm telling you what, I'm going to do everything I can to go to Darius and say, "Darius, them boys are lying. I ain't done nothing wrong. Ask anybody that lives around me. Hey, I am squared away. I'm telling you, they're trying to get me off of this place you want to get me." He could have gone and done that. He could have gone and defended himself. He could have gone and whined, and he could have worried, and, "Oh my, what am I going to do? They lied about me, and I don't have a choice. What's going to happen?" But the Word of God says he didn't. It says he went straight to his chamber where he had made it a habit and lifted up his voice to God. He didn't let that deter him, that accusation. He had enough confidence in the Lord. He had some consistency just to lift up his voice and to the Lord. And I want to tell you something. I don't know, you may be in this room and you may feel like you have been wrongly accused, or maybe you have made some bad decisions or whatever the case may be or whatever, but let me tell you something. Let me encourage you. Just maintain some consistency. Daniel maintained some consistency. He did what he knew was right, and guess what he did? He allowed the Lord to take care of the rest. And we get in trouble. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we get in trouble when we want to get our hands on it. We want to get our hands on it and take care of the matters in our own hands instead of leaving it to the Lord. But he was consistency. He was consistent. He didn't try to defend himself. He went and did exactly what he knew he needed to do. And then the third point here, after we see the consistency of Daniel in praying and thanking God, we see the catch-22 of the king. You know the phrase, catch-22. Oh boy, we're in a quandary now. We're in a dilemma. And that's exactly what this king found himself in. It's a catch-22, one way or the other. He didn't really have anywhere to go. He was stuck. He had made a mistake, and we'll see that here. We see he had made a mistake because look there in verse number 14. It's, when they came and reported before the king what Daniel had done, look what it says. "Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with" who? What does that say, church? That says this man had regret. And that's my first point under this catch-22 of the king, is his compunction. He was broken. He was contrite. He was regretful. He was sorry that he had made such a hasty decision and moved too quickly to say, you know what, he probably was maybe appealed to the pride. Yeah, you know what, everybody bowed down to me for 30 days. Got a little bit of deity about myself. No one can worship anything else in the kingdom except for me. You know, 30 days, I can handle that. That'd be pretty nice. And maybe he just didn't think it through very well. And he just said, okay, guys, let's make it a decree. I'll sign it. But boy, when he heard this news of who it was, oh boy, did he have some regret. The Bible says it sorely displeased him. He was sad about it. And he was regretful. And we see here that not only that, but it says, and he set his heart, on Daniel to deliver him. So we see his compunction, but then we see his compassion. First thing he's thinking, oh my, what have I done? Next thing he's thinking, what can I do to deliver Daniel? I have really messed up. I've got to get this man out of this. But because of the way their administrative worked and with the Persians, King Nebuchadnezzar had been different. And what he said went. But that's not how the Persians worked, okay? They had law, and they were bound by the law. Even the king himself, if he put a stamp of approval on it, it was done. And he was bound. And so he stuck. I'm sure he probably went to his lawyers and he said, what can we do to get Daniel out of this? And can we maybe kill the lions that are there hungry and waiting? Can we get rid of them and just throw him in the den? I don't know. There are probably many things he was trying to do because it says he sought a way to deliver him. He was compassionate, but there was nothing they could do. What was said was done. He had made a mistake and he regretted it. And it says he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him because he had a deadline to meet and he didn't meet the deadline. Then he gave the command. Verse 16. Then the king commanded. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. And now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Because see, there was two purposes here. Darius, who was wanting him to survive, that was one purpose. And then you had the other purpose, that these princes that were filled with jealousy, they wanted Daniel dead, and if the lions weren't going to do it, they would do it. And so what he did is he put this rock across so no one could get in, no one could hamper. It was all going to be up to Daniel's God. By the way, that's where we all want to be. That's where we all want to be, dear friend. Where you, when the things take place in your life of deliverance, you want to be able to say, listen, this is what God did in my heart and life. I got my hands off of it. And the Lord did it. We see His command. But then I want us to see His concern. Look at verse 18. After he got him, got that rock across there, he talked big about God delivering, but he went back to the chamber and worried himself to death. Has anybody ever been there? I know I have. Lord, we give it to Thee. And you go back, tearing them fingernails up, or whatever you do when you're nervous. Pacing, can't eat, moody. Listen, you know somebody is not trusting the Lord when they're moody. Honey, you just trust the Lord. I am trusting the Lord. But we see here that he was concerned. He was worried. And the Word of God says that the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. He didn't want anything to eat when they usually bring him his five-course meal. Neither were instruments of music brought before him when he has the musicians come in every evening and put him to sleep with those wonderful symphony that they would have. And his sleep went from him. He was worried. He was concerned. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know what was going to happen to Daniel. And I want to tell you what else he's worried about. But let's not give him too much credit. What he's really worried about is his kingdom. Because he knew how important Daniel was to his kingdom. He knew the qualifications that this man had and the abilities that he had and the difference that this man could make. He was worried. He had made a big
a big decision. That was a bad decision. And then we see his cry. Look there. After he rose up early in the morning, the Word of God says, and he basically ran to the den of lions to see what the result was going to be. Look at verse 20. It says, and when he came to the den, he cried. He cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Oh my, one of the best verses in the Word of God, one of my favorite verses, I should say. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. We see here, after this catch 22, we see the cover of the angel of the Lord upon Daniel. The cover, the protection that the angel of the Lord brought upon Daniel in this time of him being in the lion's den. Now I want to say here, with the little time that we have, these lions were hungry. You better believe them old fellas that were filled with jealousy. You don't think they've maybe worked out something? In my sanctified imagination, the guys that are usually responsible for feeding the lions, I just wonder if those fellas didn't say, hey, y'all stop feeding the lions. Let's let them get hungry. Daniel's going to be going to the lion's den. And so you better believe those lions are hungry. They're ready to tear any kind of meat that would be thrown down to them without any discretion at all. It didn't matter. But in this case, we see that Daniel is preserved. He's covered by the protection of God. And in this case, it was the angel of God. Listen, I want to say something here. Darius, I don't want to apologize for Darius, okay? Darius made a mistake. And we all make mistakes. We all make bad decisions. And Darius, from what we see in the Word of God, pretty much thought he had dropped the ball completely. He thought it was finished. But can I say this very dogmatically, and I hope that you'll understand me very clearly, dear friend. God can override even when we make bad decisions. God is God enough. He is sovereign enough when we make bad decisions, when we make stupid decisions and quick decisions and get ahead of ourselves without thinking, when we make decisions based on pride, when we make decisions based upon lust, and the consequences will come, yes. Daniel still had to go to the lion's den. That was a consequence. But I want to tell you, God in His mercy, God in His compassion, listen, and even in this situation, made an overriding decision. Darius thought it was done. It was not done. God had a plan. And I want to tell you just a bit of an encouragement. I think we've all been there where we made those decisions that we are regretting, like Darius was, and you think you're done. But I want to tell you what, God is sovereign. And He will even take your bad decisions, your dumb decisions, He will use them for your good and His glory. Amen. He's God enough to do that, dear friend. And don't think for a minute that if you have made some mistakes that God's done with you, because He's not. But we see that this angel, number one, was commissioned by God. He was sent by God. Can you hold your place there in Daniel and just go over to the book of Psalms with me just real quick? I want to read a few verses here as we come to a close. You'll be comforted that I don't have a point number 4 at this time, but I have 7 sub-points, okay? So just hold on. I'm just kidding, just kidding. Go to Psalm 34. And I'm going to begin reading verse 3. Psalm 34, verse 3. The Bible says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Listen to verse 7, dear friend. "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and delivereth them." The Word of God says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." All those verses are applicable to our truth, but specifically verse 7. Listen, I want to tell you something. Daniel was lowered into the lion's den to a bunch of hungry lions who, in all practical purposes and naturally in reality, he would have been consumed before he even hit the ground, because we're going to see that happen. But in this case, he was preserved by the mighty hand of God. In this case, it was an angel that watched over Daniel and closed the mouths of the lions. And not only that, but I think that is even more so figuratively speaking, because they could have very well taken Daniel out with their paws and claws. I just read an article over in California just a few years ago. A zookeeper, she's in there. It was a private zoo. She's usually in there with the lions or with a divider. But in this case, somehow the door was left a little bit open. And this lion found a way and opened it up. And man, she was in the wrong place at the wrong time. But the coroner gave the death report and said she was killed upon one single blow to the head by that lion's paw. Broke her neck. And so it wasn't just the mouths that were closed, but the very lions themselves were withheld by the power of God. The angel of the Lord restrained them, and they caused no harm. Can I tell you something, dear brethren? Dear friend, here this morning, God will do the same for you. He will cover you. He will send His angel. Hey, listen, I believe in angels. I don't necessarily believe what you see in pictures with them nice, pretty, long, purple wings and stuff. That ain't the angels of the Bible that I know of. And they may have wings and all that, but I ain't getting that. But I know they are messengers sent from God, is what the Bible says. And this was a messenger that was sent from God to protect His servant. And God will send His angels to encamp around about them that fear Him. I want to tell you, you may feel like you're in a den of lions right now, because you have the lion of life facing you in many, many directions. Teenagers, I know you do too. Everybody here at many times in life feels that they have lions staring them and looking at them like they just were ready to devour. But I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven who will send His angel to encamp around about you. He Himself will guard you and protect you. That's our God. That's what He enjoys doing. He had an angel in here that was sent by the Lord to preserve. Hey, I don't know what you're facing, and I don't know who's facing you right now, what's facing you, but I want to tell you, you need to do what Daniel did. And that's what we're going to close with. Number one, we see here with Daniel's confidence in the Lord. Look in our text back in Daniel. This is under the point of the cover of Daniel. We see here Daniel chapter 6. Look what the Word of God says about why the Lord preserved him. Why did the Lord preserve him? In verse 23. When the king realized that Daniel was living, it says he was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. This is verse 23. And no manner of hurt was found upon him. Read this with me, church. Because he believed in his God. That's it. God preserved him. Daniel had a clear conscience.
When he came out, he said, King, I told you. I'm telling you, I'm innocent. God knows I'm innocent. Didn't mean he was sinless. Daniel had a sinless nature. But as far as taking advantage of his authority and using it for evil, he was not doing that. God knew it, and he was saying, Darius, now you know it. But with a clear conscience, he had confidence that God would protect him. And that's where it boils down to at the end of this message this morning, dear friend. What are you doing with the lions that are facing you? Are you trusting God to protect you, to set a hedge around you, even if it means Him sending His angels to encamp around about you, which that's biblical. It still applies not only in Old Testament, but I still believe He sends His angels today. The Bible says we entertain angels unaware. But I'm telling you, you put your confidence in the Lord God who loves you and died for you on the cross of Calvary. I know you feel like you might be getting devoured, but just hang in there. He's going to bring you out of that pit. He's going to bring you out of that den. And He's going to bring you up victoriously for the glory of God. Oh, the confident faith that he had. I like what Spurgeon said. He says, little faith will bring your soul to heaven. But he said, great faith will bring heaven to your soul. I want to tell you, friend, you trust in the Lord God with what you're facing today. You won't regret it. I don't care if you've made bad decisions. Don't dwell on that. You give that to God. God's got a plan for you. Those other fellas, we'll read about later, they were remorseful, but for the wrong reason. They just start changing their tune. But a lot of times, you know what? God knows the difference between a repentant heart that's a worldly repentance just for your advantage or a godly repentance. And what I'm encouraging you this morning is have a godly repentance. If you're dealing with something, if you're dealing with jealousy, if you're dealing with worry, if you're dealing with fear, and by the way, that is a symptom of jealousy is fear. Another symptom of jealousy is insecurity. Listen, don't let that attach to you one bit. You separate it from it and say, God, you deliver me. And you'll see the victory that Daniel has seen here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God that is so alive and even relevant for us today. Thousands of years later, it's living, it's true. The same things that were true for Daniel's day are true for us today, Lord. Lord, would you give us wisdom to apply these truths to our hearts this morning? Well, thank you, Father, for how much you love us and care for us. And I feel like, Lord, there are times in my life where I'm just really just staring in the face of some lions. And I'm scared. But Lord, remind me, please, that you are with me. You will cover me. You will preserve me. You will protect me. And I pray, Lord, that you would remind the people here this morning that you are with them. You have a plan for them. And God, I do commit this message to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that is even facing the question of whether or not they're going to go to heaven when they die, when they leave this earth, Lord, would you show them and speak to them that the Lord Jesus, your Son, died for their sins and rose again the third day so that they could look in the face of death, the lion of death. They could look at it in the face and with the power of God on their life and with the Lord Jesus as their Savior and realize that Jesus overcame that death. With heads bowed and eyes closed, people just spending some time in reflection and prayer upon the message. I want to ask a question that I'm not going to draw out, but is there someone here that I could pray for? Is there someone here that maybe is facing a lot of questions in life, and one of the main questions at the forefront of that is whether or not you're even a Christian, whether or not you even know Christ as your Savior and that you know your sins are forgiven? Perhaps there's a big question there, and you would say, honestly, I wouldn't mind having you pray for me at all, Pastor. If that's you, dear friend, and you're here with us, whether you're a member of our church or are a visitor, if that would be you, you're not even sure if your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven, would you just lift up your hand so that I can pray for you? I'm not going to call your name out. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out. Thank you. Thank you for raising your hand. Thank you for your honesty. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, sir. I see your hand too, sir. Thank you for your honesty. Please don't hesitate, dear friend. If God is working in your heart, would you just please lift your hand up so that I can pray for you here in just a moment? You see, I got a big question. I'm not even sure if I'm going to heaven when I die. And I need prayer. Anybody else? Lift it up high so I can see it. Okay, those of you that raised your hand, would you look up at me? Everyone else, keep your heads bowed. Those of you that raised your hand, I'm going to pray for you here in just a minute. I want to thank you for your honesty. And I'm going to pray, but I would encourage you after the service or during the invitation, the option is yours, to come and let someone take the Bible and show you how you can be saved, how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. They can take the Bible and show you. If you feel led of that, I would invite you to come when I give the invitation. If not, I want to encourage you to talk to somebody after the service. But I'm going to pray with you in a minute. Thank you. You say, Pastor, I'm facing some lions right now, and I have to admit, I'm scared. Would you pray for me this morning that God would give me great victory on these lions I'm facing? Would you lift your hand up? I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Hands all over. Let's pray together. Father, I want to first of all pray for these dear ones that have raised their hand, wanting more information about what it means to be forgiven, what it means to know the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Would you give them courage, Lord, to speak with someone, to let someone take the Word of God and show them how they can be saved and know Christ and know they're on their way to heaven. And then, Lord, I pray for these dear ones that raise their hands facing some real lions in their life. They feel like they're in a den and they feel like they're surrounded. And I want to pray for them specifically now, Lord. Please, oh God, strengthen them. Give them the victory that they are longing for and seeking for. And Lord, help them, draw them to your truth, your word that's in this passage, and to realize that you are there with them. The whole host of heaven is on their side. Lord Jesus, you are on their side. You are on our side. Thank you, Lord God. I pray for them that you would give them great victory. And so, Lord, we commit this invitation time to you. Ask that you would bless it. Thank you for how good you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.